Welcome to the Shepherd's Voice with Pastor Johnny Awanyo. This simple, scripturally sound preaching and teaching of the Word of God will direct you to Jesus, the Good Shepherd. Follow the Shepherd's Voice into the green pastures that God has purposed for you. There, you'll find rest for your soul and the fulfilled Christian experience you crave. God bless you as you listen.
In the name of Jesus, lift up your hands to the Lord, please. All that I am, and all that I have, I lay them down before you, oh Lord, and all my regrets. In the past,
things in the past,
things yet unseen,
wishes and dreams that are yet to come true.
Sing all of my hopes,
all of my hope,
and all of my plans, my hand and my hands are lifted to you. Nobody deserves our lives but you. And nobody deserves our commitment and allegiance but you. And this morning, as part of our worship, we offer our lives to you again and again. I pray in the name of Jesus, may we get to that place where we truly give you first place in our lives. Love you with all our hearts, with all our souls, with all our hearts, with all our minds, and with all our strength. And this morning, Father, we know that your word is life. And your word brings a lot of change and transformation into our lives. We know that there's a place you want us to get to. There is a level you want us to climb up to in this Christian experience. I pray, may your word help us to climb higher and get deeper in you, in the name of Jesus. And I pray, Father, may we humble ourselves and submit ourselves to the authority of your word. We declare today and cast aside every imagination and every high thing that exalts itself above the knowledge of God. And we pray in the name of Jesus, may your word penetrate deeply into our hearts. For indeed, it is a two-edged sword that is even able to pierce between the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the hearts of your people. Thank you, Father, for everything you do in our lives today. In Jesus' mighty name have we prayed a thanksgiving, and everybody should shout aloud, amen. God bless you. You may be seated. And turn your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 10. And reading from verse number 9. Last week I started sharing with you about practical steps to effective evangelism. And I'm going to pick it up from where I left off. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 to 15. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. And as the scriptures tell us, anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. May God take shame, disgrace, and dishonor out of your life. May you never find yourself in a place of embarrassment, in Jesus' name. Jew and Gentile are the same in this respect. They have the same Lord who gives generously to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? That is why the scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring good news. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. Thanks be to God. Beautiful feet are the feet of people who bring good news. When you bring good news, you can be described as having beautiful feet. And God wants to make our feet beautiful. Amen. I said, God wants to make our feet beautiful. And the best news that you can bring to anybody is the news about the love of God and about Jesus Christ. How that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. That God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. This is the good news, and this is the best news that anybody can receive. And so if you're somebody who carries such news to the people you meet and encounter, you qualify to be described as somebody having beautiful feet. Hallelujah. And I'm believing and trusting God that every single one of us in this church is moving into a season and a dispensation of our lives when we will have beautiful feet. Amen. And I'm talking about getting to a place in our lives where wherever we find ourselves, in whatever situation we are in, we look for an opportunity to tell somebody about Jesus and share this good news of Jesus Christ with that person. Hallelujah. Now, there is a culture of evangelism that we must have. And when we say something is a culture, it's a pattern of behavior. And it shows in how you think and in what you do. And evangelism simply is reaching out to anybody who hasn't received Jesus as Lord and Savior and share the gospel of the good news of Jesus Christ with that person, with the hope and expectation that whoever he or she is will surrender his or her life to Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. And this is something that must be developed in all of us. Ladies and gentlemen, God saved us for a reason. There is a reason why after saving us, he did not just eject us from this world. This world has a lot of challenges, has a lot of troubles, has a lot of snares, has a lot of difficulties. And you would have thought that right after saving us, to secure us and our salvation, God will find a nice way of ejecting us out of this world. But he didn't do that. And he left us here for a reason and for a purpose. And that reason and purpose is that he wants to use us to save others. So we say that we have been saved to save. Lift up your right hand with me and say, I have been saved to save. Say it again. I have been saved to save. Hallelujah. And so Jesus Christ, before he left this earth, before he ascended, gave a charge to the believers who were around there, and by extension to all believers. This is the charge that is called the Great Commission. And it is a charge to go everywhere and talk about Jesus and teach about him and disciple people. This is a mandate that he has given to every single one of us. And from the very day that you signed on to this Christian faith by receiving Jesus as Lord and Savior, you became part of that army of saints given that responsibility of sending the gospel everywhere. So you are part of it. And you must embrace this call of God on your life and do everything that you can to fulfill that call. Hallelujah. So we have been sent, but we must go, because the progression of events that lead to the salvation of somebody is that there must be a sending, and those who have been sent must go. And when they go, they must speak, or they must tell. And not just tell Kwekwanansi stories, or share nice Akan proverbs, or Nigerian wise sayings, but to preach the simple gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Because it is only when they speak that people will hear. And when they hear, they will have an opportunity to believe. And when they believe, they have the opportunity to call unto Jesus. And there's a promise in the word of God that when they call unto Jesus, they will be saved. Hallelujah. But all of this cannot happen until those who have been sent go. Ask the person sitting by you, are you prepared to go this time? And what did they say? Hallelujah. Now, one of the sad things of this Christian experience, of this Christian life, is that many of us Christians are not carrying out this Great Commission. In fact, I dare say that most Christians are not carrying out the Master's command. Every one of you listening to me today, assess yourself. Are you really doing what the Master said should be done? If you are honest, and if you're sincere, your answer will be, no, I am not. And sad to say, that is the story of most Christians and of most believers. Now, there are different reasons why this is so, and I took you through some of them. One of them is that many Christians do not care about the lost souls out there. We just don't care. Another reason why we don't carry out the Great Commission and evangelize the world is because many of us Christians are self-centered. We are focusing on ourselves and not on the things that are Christ's. And if you are a self-centered fellow, your only interest is in yourself and in anything that is connected to you or anything that concerns you. Beyond that, you are not interested in anybody else or in anything else. And that, sad to say, is the story of the average Christian. We are very self-centered and we are very selfish. And because of this error, the work is left undone. Another reason I shared with you is that many of us Christians are afraid of failure and rejection. Afraid that we will fail in the task. Afraid that we will be rejected when we reach out. And that fear holds us back. And so we don't tell people about Jesus. If you be sincere with yourself, there have been times and instances when God prompted you to speak to somebody. Somebody you sat in a bus with. Somebody you sat in the taxi with. Somebody you met on the roadside. Somebody you encountered in a shop. A colleague at your workplace. A classmate at school. There were times when you felt that urge to open your mouth and say something about Jesus to that person. But you did not. Why not? You became tongue-tied because of a certain fear that you had inside of you. Today, may every spirit of fear that hinders your ministry be lifted off you in the name of Jesus. I break that power of the spirit of fear and failure in the name of Jesus. And I release you to step out in the boldness that is the portion of the children of the Most High God. May you walk and operate in boldness from this day onwards. In Jesus' mighty name, shall I receive it? Another reason why many Christians do not evangelize, do soul winning and evangelism, is because they do not feel worthy. We do not feel worthy because of some personal challenges or problems. You don't feel worthy. You don't feel qualified. Perhaps you have a challenge in your life. There's something you are battling with. There is a habit that you're struggling to overcome. A weakness that you're trying to gain the upper hand over. Now, anytime you think of these things, the feeling you have is, I don't qualify. If you are waiting for all your problems to be solved before you carry out the master's command, you may wait forever and you may never do anything. May I announce to you that God is not looking for perfect vessels to use. He's using for available vessels. And the wonderful thing about it is that when you avail yourself, he perfects you. By your own strength and might and effort, you cannot change a lot of things about yourself. And the evidence is the number of times you have tried. How many promises have you not made to yourself? How many resolutions have you not made? I won't see him again. I won't go there again. I won't eat this thing again. I won't drink this thing again. How many times haven't you said that to yourself? But it never really worked. And the reason why it didn't work is that you are trying too much, thinking that it's all about you. It takes a certain enabling power of God to be able to break away from certain things. But hear me and hear me well. Don't tell yourself that I want to be perfect before I do anything for God. Because somebody that you're supposed to reach out to doesn't have the luxury of time. And may I inform you that when somebody is drowning, he doesn't care who is letting down the rope that will save him. Imagine that you're falling into a well and you're sinking and you're screaming, help, help, help. And then a sense of relief engulfs you because you look up and somebody is lowering a rope. Right there is your salvation. But then when you looked up, you saw that it is the area madman. The area madman. Everybody knows that this guy is mad. He doesn't wear clothes, is dirty. The blackness you see on the person is as a result of death. When you look up and you see that it is the area madman who is lowering the rope, you don't tell yourself that, no, I won't receive this help. How do I know if the guy at, because you see, mad people, you cannot predict how they'll behave. But at the point of drowning, you don't do a lot of that analysis. All you will do is to hold on to that rope and hope that you'll be pulled out of that trouble. And yes, it is the madman who saved you. But all salvation be salvation, whether it comes from a correct person or from a wrong person. I'm just saying something to you. I am by no means justifying living in a certain way. But I'm saying something to you. That do not let anything stop you from carrying out the master's wishes. And I'm emphasizing again that as we avail ourselves to him, he works on us and he makes us better people. You and I are not finished products. None of us is. We are work in progress. Some have made more progress than others. But every single one of us, God is working on us. And I'm saying to you, my friend, that it is time to rise up and do away with the excuses and all the reasons you give as explanation to why you do not carry out the master's wishes. But ladies and gentlemen, I think that one of the major reasons, if not the major reason, why many of us are not winning souls, may sound very simple, but it's actually the truth in many cases. I think that the major reason why many Christians are not involved in soul winning and evangelism is because they do not know how to go about it. They don't know how to evangelize. They don't know how to win souls. They don't know how to go about it. And this is the mistake a lot of us as pastors make. We teach and talk a lot about outreach and evangelism. I hope we do that. And often we dwell on why it is important to do this. But we don't spend quality time teaching the people how to go about it. Because we cannot assume that you should know how it is done. But you can't just know how to do something unless you are taught and you are trained and you are given a set of skills that will enable you to carry out that thing. And this explains why I'm sharing with you practical steps to effective evangelism. And I'm doing so with the firm and earnest hope and expectation that it will lead to the desired result, which is that we will begin to rise up and become soul winners and witnesses for Jesus Christ and please the master by carrying out his charge and his commandment. Does somebody say aloud, amen? Now, even before we get into the practical steps, there are certain important things that I want to talk to you about and stress. And I think that you need to hear those things before you even, you know, learn about the practical steps that will make you an effective evangelist. The first thing that I want to say to you, and you can write it down, that being saved qualifies us to witness for the Lord. Being saved or being born again qualifies you to be a soul winner and a witness for the Lord Jesus. And you therefore do not have to go to a seminary or to any formal Bible school before you can become a soul winner. Just being saved and being born again is all the qualification you need, really. Which means that even newly born again people, newly saved people, can be involved in evangelism and in outreach. Hallelujah. And this is something that I want you to understand very clearly. If you are born again, if you are saved, it qualifies you to be a witness for Jesus. And the reason why, ladies and gentlemen, is because the simple and the most basic form of evangelism is to tell people about what Jesus has done in your life and what he has done for you. That's the simplest and the most basic way of telling somebody about Jesus. You tell them, some years ago, I was living for myself. I used to live a horrible life. Did all kinds of crazy things. And then along the line, I met Jesus. Somebody talked to me about Jesus. And I was touched and convicted in my heart. And he led me to pray a simple prayer, where I invited Jesus into my heart and made him Lord and Savior of my life. And since then, my life has not been the same. He's helped me to overcome certain things in my life. And I want to tell you that Jesus saves, and Jesus is real. And he's extending an invitation to you too, that come to me and give your life to me, and I will make your life beautiful. That's it. That's it. You don't need to have read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. You don't necessarily need to be able to explain all kinds of theology and Bible practices. So that once you are saved, it qualifies you. And to prove this to you, look with me at Acts chapter 9, verse 17 to 20. Acts 9, verse 17 to verse 20. Now, this is the story of Paul, the Apostle Paul, who used to be called Saul. If you know your Bible stories well, then you will know that he was somebody who used to persecute the church. And he took it upon himself to travel from place to place to arrest Christians and bring them to Jerusalem to be tried and punished. And one day, he was on such a trip when Jesus Christ arrested him. A great light appeared suddenly around him. He fell off his horse and he heard a voice saying, "Paul, Paul," or "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It's hard for you to kick against the pricks." And he shouted out in shock, "Who are you?" And he said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." And let me say this to you, that when you attack the people of God, you are attacking Christ. Because the people of God are his body. So if you touch them, you are touching Christ. That is why I feel sorry for anybody who attacks you and sets out to harm you or destroy you. I declare that every agenda aimed at harming or hurting you or bringing you down has failed already in the name of Jesus. Because the Lord Jesus will fight your battles for you. Did I hear a loud amen from somebody? He got up and he realized he was blind and he was led to a place. And then now God speaks to a gentleman called Ananias that go and look for Saul and speak to him and pray for him so that he recover his sight. So verse 17 of Acts chapter 9. So Ananias went and found Saul. He laid his hands on him and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road has sent me so that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Instantly, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he regained his sight. Then he got up and he was baptized. Afterward, he ate some food and regained his strength. Saul stayed with the believers in Damascus for a few days. How many days? Now, look at the next statement. And immediately. And what? Immediately. And immediately he began preaching about Jesus in the synagogues, saying, "He is indeed the Son of God." When did he do this? Immediately. That means soon after this experience that I read, he set out to be a soul winner and a witness for Jesus Christ. He did not wait for endorsement from the church elders in Jerusalem. He did not wait to be taken through a school of training, even though the training is important, which is why I'm teaching you what I'm teaching you. But I'm making this point to you that we do not have the luxury of that. Look, there are people whose eternal destiny depends on you and depends on me. That means whether they spend eternity in heaven or hell, it depends on you and I. And whether we respond to the master's command to go and tell them. And once you understand this, you try not to waste time and tell yourself, "I need this, I need that," before I can tell somebody that Jesus loves you. Give your heart to him. So this is a point that every Christian must understand, that once you are saved, you have the basic qualification needed to be able to witness for the Lord and to tell somebody about Jesus. And you don't have to wait to go to a seminary or a Bible school. And every newly saved person can do evangelism. Hallelujah. The second thing that I want to tell you is that it is never too late to start witnessing for Christ. Amen. It is never too late. Perhaps for the most part of your Christian life, you have never been involved in evangelism, in witnessing and telling people about Jesus. But it is not too late. And you can start now and immediately and set out to become what you should have become a long time ago. So never tell yourself that it is too late. Never tell yourself that I am too old. Never tell yourself that I've wasted too much time. The Bible says, today when you hear his voice, harden not your heart. There's a certain response that God is expecting from us once we hear his voice. And you are hearing the voice of God as I preach and minister to you today. And he's speaking to you. And he's calling out, who will go and work today? Who will go and tell somebody about Jesus? The harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. I need somebody to respond to my call and go out and tell people about Jesus Christ. And you may be old. You may have wasted time. Perhaps you may have wasted your life and certain opportunities that you had. But I'm saying to you today that it is never too late to become a witness for Jesus. Number three, the objective of evangelism is not to forcefully convince anybody to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. That's not the objective of evangelism. To forcefully convince anybody to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. I'll say it again. The objective of evangelism is not to forcefully convince anybody to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. That's not the objective of it. And this is where we miss it. And perhaps this is where we become discouraged along the line. We feel that we must force people to be saved. And if we don't get them saved, it means that we have failed. But the objective of evangelism is not to force anybody to be saved. Because the choice to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior must be a free one and must not be under compulsion. I don't know whether there's a clip I saw. Maybe some of you have seen that clip before. It's a clip of a gentleman who had been going round. He went to a particular person trying to convince him to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. And the guy wasn't minding him. Then he went away. And the next time when he was coming, he came with a gun. He came with the gun. He took it out and cocked the gun. And the person he came to was afraid, said, why? He said, you, I've been trying to get you to give your life to Jesus, and you've been turning me down. Today, you give your life to Jesus. Will you give your life to Jesus? Or he said, I'll give my life to Jesus. He said, lift up your hand and pray this prayer with me. Quickly, quickly, lift up your hand and say, Heavenly Father, today, I confess that I'm a sinner. Forgive me for all my sins, and wash me with the blood of Jesus. From today, I will serve you. I'll follow you. I'll go to church. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. When he finished, he said, Niama. But now you have given. Now, it's not force. And that is not the objective of evangelism. It's not to forcefully get people to give their lives to Christ. Any force that is used in evangelism really should be directed at clearing off any obstacle so that you can get to the person. That's where the force is needed. That's where the drive is needed. But when it comes to people giving their hearts to Jesus and receiving him as Lord and Savior, you cannot force it, because that's not your work and that's not your assignment. And this is something that we must understand, because that sense of failure that we have often is because we feel that we did not get the person to pray the sinner's prayer. So because of that, we have failed. And we get very worried when we talk to people and we don't get a certain response. I'll talk further about this as we move along. But a friend of mine was telling me, you know, about a crusade that was held in one of these tertiary institutions, where a man of God came to preach, and he preached his heart out. Then it was time to make the altar call. He asked everybody to bow their heads, close their eyes. He said, if you are here today and you want to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, I want you to lift up your hand. Nobody minded him. He did everything that he could. And I'm sure he thought to himself that, I've come all this way to come and do a crusade here, and I'm not getting a certain result. There's no way. So he walked to somebody. He identified somebody in the congregation that he felt looked like the very bad boy, and walked up to him. Said, hey, you, have you given your life to Jesus? The guy said, no. Then he said, come, follow me. The guy said, I won't come. He couldn't believe it. The guy told him that, I won't come. And you can imagine how some way the whole scene was. You cannot forcefully get people to be saved. Salvation is a choice, and is a free choice that everybody must be given the right to make. When God created us, he gave us the ability to make choices, and it's something that he doesn't infringe upon. And that's the reason why he will never force anybody into heaven. He doesn't want a demonstration. He doesn't want a demonstration in heaven one day where somebody will say, I didn't want to be here, and you forced me to come. So anybody who makes it to heaven is by choice. And sad to say, anybody who makes it to hell is also by choice. And sometimes that choice is your failure to make the right choice. That's what will land you there. I'm sure you've heard this statement before. If you don't make it to heaven, don't blame Jesus. So that's what it is. So the objective of evangelism is not to forcefully convince people to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Am I helping somebody at all? Number four, evangelism is not trying any means necessary to get somebody to attend or join your church. Somebody say that one. Evangelism is not trying any means necessary to get somebody to attend or join your church. That's not what evangelism is. And this is what a lot of charismatic Christians tend to do. Their whole purpose of reaching out is to get somebody to join their church. But that's not what evangelism is about. And we should not turn it into that. And many Christians only know how to invite people to church, thinking that that is the objective of evangelism. That's not what it is about. There is a part that coming to church will play. But the main thing of getting people to be saved doesn't have anything to do with forcing them or persuading them to attend your church or join your church. Because when you do that, you have missed it. Come to my church. Join my church. I have a very wonderful pastor. He's anointed. The hand of the Lord is upon him. The spirit of the Lord is. I have a beautiful church. We have lights. We have sound. We have beautiful chairs. Air conditioning. It's not like this church that they say shepherds full something, something, something. When they come to church, they are sweating. Are you sweating? I am. It's quite warm. Who knows? One of these days, we may fit in some air conditioners. Who knows? If the Lord touches your heart, we don't need a lot. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. That's it. So if you want to help us do that, you're welcome to do that. You can see me and I'll see my project manager. Hallelujah. So evangelism is not trying any means necessary to get somebody to attend or join your church. The next thing I want to say to you is our duty as soul winners is to plant the seed of God's word and to tell the sinner about the free gift of salvation. Our duty as soul winners is to plant the seed of God's word, which is the good news, and to tell the sinner about the free gift of salvation. But the convicting of the person is the work of the Holy Spirit. The convicting of the person is the work of the Holy Spirit. I'll say that again. Our duty as soul winners is to plant the seed of God's word, which is the good news, and to tell the sinner about the free gift of salvation. But the convicting of the person leading to his or her salvation is the work of the Holy Spirit. Is the work of who, please? The Holy Spirit. So it is our duty to tell them. But it is the Holy Spirit who convicts them and saves them. And this is something you must understand. If you understand this, you will take off a lot of pressure on yourself. You're not the one who can't save anybody. It's the Spirit of God who saves. So actually, evangelism is a collaboration or a partnership between us and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the convicting agent or the transforming agent. And he is the one who leads people to give their lives to Christ. And he's the one who works on them and brings about that transformation inside. Hallelujah. John 16 verse 7 to 8. John 16 verse 7 to 8. Jesus was speaking to the disciples and said, "But in fact, it is best for you that I go away. Because if I don't, the advocate won't come." The advocate is another name for the Holy Spirit. And that word advocate means helper. It means comforter. It means one who has been called to the side of somebody to help or aid the person. So you can even put in here a lawyer. That's who the Holy Spirit is. So anytime you see that word advocate in the New Testament and in the Gospels, especially in the Gospel according to St. John, it is referring to the Holy Spirit. He says, "If I do go away, then I will send him to you. And when he comes, when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to do certain things. He will convict the world of its sin and of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment." It is the Holy Spirit who convicts. He convicts people and makes them see that they are sinners. He convicts people to make them believe that they can be made righteous. He convicts people and makes them realize that if they don't accept this free gift of salvation, they will come under the judgment of God and they will end up where they do not want to be. It is the Holy Spirit who brings this about. So our duty, yours and mine as soul winners, is to plant the seed of God's word. Share the gospel. Tell them about Jesus. Tell them about the free gift of salvation. But the convicting of the person, which gives rise to the salvation of the person, is the work of the Holy Spirit. Number six. So these are things that I need you to know before we even step into the practical steps to effective evangelism. Number six, the power of evangelism is to simply present the gospel and leave the results to the Holy Spirit. Amen. The power of evangelism is to simply preach or present the gospel and leave the results to the Holy Spirit. If anybody is going to be saved, it is the Holy Spirit who will make it happen. Not you. Yours is to present the gospel. Yours is to tell them about Jesus. Yours is to share the word of God with them. But the result, the salvation, is brought about by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 6. 1 Corinthians 3 verse 6. Paul writes and says, I planted the seed in your hearts, and Apollos watered it, but it was God who made it grow. Now that's a deep revelation. Paul is saying that I planted the seed in your hearts. And sometimes when you talk to people about Jesus, that's all you're doing. You are planting the seed of God's word. Never be discouraged when people reject you. Never. Especially with this understanding that you have, that you are not the one who saves anybody. It's the Holy Spirit who convicts them. And it's the Holy Spirit who brings about the results. So sometimes the people we talk to, all we are doing is planting the seed of the word. Now what happens also sometimes is that you may speak to somebody, but what you are doing is watering some seed that has already been planted in the person. Or you may plant the seed, but another person will speak to the person and water that seed. But at the end of the day, when the person gets saved, it is the Spirit of God who made it happen. Hallelujah. So our work and our duty, our assignment, is to just plant, speak the word, and leave the results to the Holy Spirit. Number seven. And this is something that you should recognize, that evangelism is a skill that can be learned and mastered. Evangelism is a skill that can be learned and mastered. If we persevere, we can learn it. That's it. Remember that I said earlier on that the basic way of evangelizing is to just tell people about what Jesus has done for you. But you see, that basic thing can be developed. You can become more skillful at it. You can learn to be an effective witness for Jesus Christ. So it's like you can play football. If I bring a football here, I'm sure that a lot of the men can kick it around. Is that not so? Including Pastor Elvis. or Pastor James? No, not Pastor James. Oh, what are you saying? He plays handball. But you see, this same football that you just kick around like that, and you are kicking it around, you may even score a goal or two. There's another level that you can take it to, where you can now become a professional footballer. And you can learn it. And you can develop it. And you can become a master of it. This is Brother Gottfried. He's playing the keyboard. Can you increase your volume and play? Is it not beautiful? Ask him whether he was born with this ability to play the keyboard. Minister Jija, were you born with that ability to play keyboard? You were not. Somebody take a microphone to him. He's going to help me preach. You think that your only work is to play the keyboard? It on. Yeah. Hold it for him. Minister Jija, say yay.
Yay.
Were you born with this ability to play the keyboard?
No, please.
You were not born with it.
No, please.
So how come you can play the keyboard so well?
I learnt it.
You learnt it?
Yes.
Tell me about it. How did you learn it? What happened? Where did it all start?
That day when I was in class, JHS 1.
When you were in JHS 1?
Yes, please.
Okay, your music is now disturbing us. When you were in JHS 1, and then what happened?
I realized I like music.
You realized that you like music. Music interested you. And then what happened?
So I started.
You started. What did you do?
I used to go to church. Then I couldn't get a keyboard.
You couldn't get a keyboard?
Yes. And my house, from the house to the church, is very far.
So there was a church you used to go to?
Yes.
Uh-huh.
So I would leave the house and go to the church.
You would leave your house and go to the church. And then?
And practice.
And practice?
Yes.
You learnt it by yourself?
Yes, please.
Initially?
Yes.
And then what happened?
Then I built on it. I had all night.
You had all night?
Yes. Just myself and the
Did you have any materials that you used?
Yes, that was later. I picked up materials from the internet.
You picked up materials and all of that?
Yes.
Then did you meet certain people along the way who taught you things?
Yes, please.
You did that. So it is like that.
Yes.
And then now you can play it very well.
By the grace of God.
By the grace of God. Hallelujah. Now, I put it to you that you learned how to play the keyboard by osmosis. Or by diffusion. Is that what happened to you?
No, not at all.
Yeah. Osmosis is a process of a fluid moves from one place to another place through a semi-permeable membrane. Is that what happened?
No.
You had to put in effort.
Yes, please.
You had to learn the skill.
Yes.
Why don't I play the keyboard? Because I didn't learn it. And I had a very silly reason why I didn't learn how to play the keyboard. I'll tell you some other day. But the reason, not today, the reason why I don't play the keyboard is because I haven't learned it. And I know that if I had learnt it, and even now, even though the way it is, yeah, but I can. If I'm ready to pay the price for it and to go through whatever it takes, I can learn how to play the keyboard. I may not play it to a certain level, but I can develop that ability to a certain point. Put your hands together for Brother Godfrey. And the point of what I'm saying is that evangelism is a skill that you can learn, that you can develop, that you can master. If only you are prepared to, and if only you persevere, you will get to it. Let's end it. As we go out to evangelize, realize that some people would definitely be offended. As we go out to evangelize, we must realize that some people will definitely be offended. Sometimes you can't help it. But if they'll be offended, it should not be because we were careless or we were argumentative or we were offensive in our presentation. Because sometimes the reason why people become offended is the way whoever was reaching out to them went about it. I mean, you cannot meet a Muslim and you're telling the person about Jesus and then you now start talking about all kinds of things. The person will be offended. Maybe you are trying to make a point to convince the person and then now you are talking about his prophet Muhammad and some of the things that he did. He will be offended. So it is possible that as you're reaching out to people, there are some who will be offended. But if they are, let it be because of the truth that you were telling them, not because you were careless or argumentative or you were offensive. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? Number 9. For some people, the closest they will ever come to hearing the gospel is you. For some people, the closest they will ever come to hearing the gospel is you. Which means that if you don't rise up and do what you must do, that is it for them. They may not hear it from anybody again. And may we not get to the place where God will require the blood of such people from our hands. Is it possible that there may be blood in our hands? Look at your hands. Everybody, stretch your hands in front of you and look at them. And ask yourself, is there blood in my hand? Not the blood of a mosquito. That's not what I'm talking about. But is it possible that there is somebody that you were supposed to reach out to, but you refrained? And perhaps that person died and ended up in hell. Could it be that that person's salvation was connected to you opening your mouth and telling him or her about Jesus, but you did not? I know that God is just. And I know that God has a way of handling different situations. I cannot stand here and pretend that I know how different situations will be dealt with. For example, if you live in an Arab country where there is not much freedom to preach the gospel, and you never had the opportunity to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, will God just watch you being thrown into hell? I am convinced, even though I don't have all the answers, I can attempt to answer that. I can say that even if you did not hear the gospel, there were enough things in life that you saw that should have convinced you that there is a supernatural being who controls this world, as Romans chapter 1 talks about. So I know that God has a way of sorting out this, but that does not erode the point that I am making. That for some people, the closest they will ever come to hearing the gospel is you. And if you fail to tell them, that may be it for them. And the last point, most people who come to the Lord come through the witness and encouragement of a friend, a colleague, a family member, etc., not through a famous evangelist. Most people who come to the Lord come through the witness and encouragement of a friend, a colleague, a family member, etc. Not through a famous evangelist. Most people. And if I were to do a survey here this morning and ask you how you came to Christ, how you got saved, most of you are going to tell me that somebody invited you to church. You heard a man of God preaching. Maybe somebody in some small church in a corner somewhere. Or a friend of yours or your classmate or a colleague at the workplace came to you and told you about Jesus. And you were touched, you were convicted, and you gave your life to Jesus. But there are very few of us who say that I heard Billy Graham preaching at a stadium. I was in a crusade. Or Benny Hinn. Or one of these world famous evangelists. That's how come I got saved. No. Most people, it was just through a personal interaction. Through a friend. Encouragement from a colleague, a friend, a relative. That's how come we got saved. And so that should tell you that most of the salvation of people that occurs, it's through ordinary people like you and I. That's how it happens. So if we, the ordinary people, do not rise up to do what must be done, it means that we'll be failing God and we'll be failing heaven. So these are some 10 important things that I needed to impart onto you before I can now be free in my spirit to move on and share the practical steps to effective evangelism with you. And next week, Sunday, we have a visiting preacher, is that not so? So it means that I have to pick it up the week after. Who knows? I may ask him to talk about that. We'll see how it goes. But I believe that what you have heard today should have thrown more light to you about this whole business of evangelism and outreach. And it's always my prayer that as you go back, the Holy Spirit will talk some more to you about what you heard. Let me end by saying this. God is expecting us to really rise up and reach out to the lost. He is. And every one of us has a role to play. We have sat on the fence for too long. And there is always that mindset that somebody else will do it. But everybody thinks that somebody else will do it. So nobody does anything. And God sits on his throne. Jesus looks down with sadness and with sorrow in his heart. And he said to himself that, hey, the people that I saved, those I gave my life for, that I am expecting to work in conjunction with my spirit to save others, they just don't care. They are only interested in themselves and what they are trying to achieve in this life. And he says, can't they see their frustrations? Can't they see that things are not working well? Can't they see that things are not panning out the way they expect? Can't they see that one of the reasons for it is that they are not going about the master's business? Because I tell you, if you please the master, he will do anything and everything to answer your prayers and to grant you your heart's desire. It's a natural progression of things. If you have a child who pleases you, there is so much that you will do for that child. That's why sometimes parents are accused of being biased or partial or playing favoritism. But there's something about somebody who pleases you that drives you and moves you and motivates you to do things for that person. It's a natural thing. And it is the same with God. There are people who are special to him. And the reason why they are special to him is because they do what he wants. One of them being that they work with him to save others. Because the will of God is that none should perish, but all should come to the saving knowledge of Christ Jesus. Please open your ears. open your ears. Your name is being mentioned. God is calling you. He's been calling you for a long time. You are saying that I can't hear it. But the reason why you can't hear it is that you block your ears. But God is calling you, and he's calling you by name, that I have work for you to do. And I pray that the Spirit of God will help us to rise up and do what we are supposed to do. And if we were to do that, the evidence will be clear that we are actually doing the work of the ministry. We'll be struggling for space. We'll be struggling for how to contain and take care of the souls that are won. Because remember that the going out is one part of the Great Commission. But the second part is discipling the people. That means working on them and making sure that they are established in the house of God and in the presence of God. That one is for another day. But I pray that God will help us all to rise up and to do the work of the ministry. Rise to your feet, put your hands together for Jesus, and let's end today's service. God bless you. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Thank you very much for being a part of today's service. Perhaps somebody invited you to church today. You've heard the word of God, and you've heard something to convince you that you need Jesus in your life. I want to pray with you, my friend. If you want to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, you can actually have that experience right here and right now. Even for those of you watching online, if you haven't taken that step of surrendering your life to Jesus, you can do so today. And wherever you are, Jesus can see you and can reach out to you. All it takes really is a simple prayer that you pray in faith, believing in your heart and confessing with your mouth. And then the Bible says you will be saved. And if you want to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, you are here or you're watching online, can you just lift up your right hand wherever you are? And I'm going to pray for you. God bless you. God bless you, my friends. God bless you. You're watching us and you've raised your hand and everything. God bless you. God bless you for lifting your hand. Now, I'm not going to ask you to come for it. I don't need to do that. I can, but I'm not going to ask you. But I'm going to lead you in a simple prayer where you are. And if you are in your room watching us and you've raised your hand, I want you also to pray in faith. But I want us to encourage them, and I want all of us to join in this prayer. Say, "Dear Lord Jesus, today I come to you just as I am. Oh God, please forgive me for all my sins. Please wash me in your precious blood. From today, I am yours and you are mine. I will serve you. I will follow you. I will live for you. Please write my name in the book of life and help me through your spirit to serve you well and to stand for you. I thank you, Father, for hearing my prayer. In Jesus' mighty name, amen."
Thank you for listening to The Shepherd's Voice with Pastor Johnny Awanyo. We do hope that you were greatly blessed. For further inquiries, please call, WhatsApp, or send an SMS text to +233 243 886 622. God bless you.